turn with me once again in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, as we'll be taking up verses 19 to 22, finishing up the chapter, and I think it would be appropriate to read the whole chapter first before we get into that passage. Reading in Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the women were left of their two sons and her husband. And there arose with her daughter, and she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye shall find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. A very, very beautiful story as it unfolds, and as we continue to study it, it just gets more precious to my heart. I hope that you're enjoying the study of Ruth as we go through it verse by verse. Naomi identifies God's hand in her life. She has enough spiritual sensitivity, and she's walking enough with the Lord to at least recognize the hand of the Lord in her life. You know, there are some believers sometimes that get so far away from the Lord that when the Lord brings chastening into their life, when the Lord seeks to bring them back through discipline, they don't even recognize it. They don't even recognize it as from the hand of the Lord. But at least Naomi is close enough to the Lord and still in touch that she sees this is the hand of the Lord. This is the hand dealing with me. Now, it doesn't feel good. It feels bad. It hurts. It's bitter. But she's recognizing that it is the hand of the Lord. And that's an important thing and a plus on her behalf. Notice how she identifies what the Lord has done in her life. There are three things she says that are negative with regard to the hand of the Lord, and there is one thing she says that is positive with regard to his hand in her life. She says, he hath dealt bitterly with me. She says, he has testified or witnessed against me. And then she says, he has afflicted me. And you know, the reaction as you read this is, well, what do you expect, Naomi? After all, what have you done? He said that he would be your stay, he would be your comfort, he would provide for you, he would never leave you. But you've disobeyed his word, you've gone against his law, you've transgressed his commandments, you've gone into a forbidden land, you've violated all of his instructions. Naomi, what do you expect? Yes, the Lord had dealt bitterly with her. He had testified against her with regard to her sin. He had afflicted her, and she deserved it all. She deserved it all. And you know, in a way, these things are hard to bear. But you know, in a way, it is also a comfort. The discipline of the Lord in our life can be a very positive comfort. Because, as Hebrews 12 tells us, it is an evidence of the fact that we are His. You know, the Lord doesn't discipline the unsaved when they go away from Him. They earn their own discipline. The wages of sin is death. The way of the transgressor is hard. The normal course of a sinful life apart from God will reap its own discipline. God doesn't have to do that. But with regard to believers that are His children, it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And so, in a sense, with this affliction and this bitter dealing that the Lord has had in Naomi's life, it can also be a comfort, because Naomi can take solace in the fact that she is one of His. That the Lord will only let her get so far. The Lord will only let her stray so far, and then He's going to bring His hand into her life. And He's going to bring circumstances into her life, and He's going to bring trials and hurtful things into her life to bring her back, because she is one of His, and He loves her, and He views her as one of His children. And so we can be thankful that when we stray and when we disobey, to feel the chastening of the Lord. I think I can remember a little bit of that as a child. When I would do something wrong and my father would discipline me, At the time it hurt. At the time it didn't feel good at all. In fact, it didn't feel good for a long time. But you know, there was an aspect of it I can remember even as a child saying to myself, well, I know at least I belong to my father and I'm his son and he loves me. And it took me a while. I didn't feel that way right away when it was happening. But afterwards, I can remember saying to myself, well, at least I know he's mine. That's my dad. You know, if my dad saw another little child acting up or doing something wrong, well, he's not going to discipline them. If some of your children act up and do something wrong around me, I'm not going to go discipline them. That's your job. If it's my children, then I'm going to discipline them. But if it's your children, that's your job. You see, it's a sign of love, of ownership, and of responsibility. And as the Lord brings discipline into our lives, it's a comfort in a sense. It's that knowing that we are His, and that He cares for us, and that He loves us, and He desires to correct us. And so you have those three negative statements. He dealt bitterly with me, He has testified against me, and He has afflicted me. This is His chastening, His judgment, you might say. And it's well deserved on the part of Naomi. But there's one positive thing that he says in this passage. She says of him that he has done in her life. And we see that in verse 21. He brought me home again. He brought me home again. You know, the Lord didn't have to do that. The Lord could have let Naomi die in Moab. He didn't have to bring her home. He didn't have to have Ruth come with her. He could have accomplished his purposes without Naomi and Ruth. His prophecies are sure. His word is steadfast. His word will not change. It's settled in heaven forever. He is in total sovereign control of all things. He did not need Naomi in Bethlehem. But it was purely out of His grace. Purely out of His grace and love for her and for Ruth that He brings the two home again. You know, it's good to be home again, isn't it? And if home is where the Lord is, if home is in fellowship with Him and with His people, it's great to be brought home again. She didn't deserve this. This was purely His grace as He brought her home. As I think of this, I think of the nation of Israel. There's a real parallel here between Naomi and Ruth and the hand of God and the dealings that the Lord has with Israel as a nation. I just want to touch on that by looking at a few verses in Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. We find some of the same words that are used of Ruth as she describes her situation and that of the nation of Israel and the Lord's dealings with her. Look at Lamentation chapter 1. It says, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How she is become as a widow. She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how she has become tributary. Look at verse 5. Her adversaries are chief. Her enemies prosper. The Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Verse 12. Is it nothing, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And then verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. We've just pulled out a few verses that typically represent the sorrow and the cry of the heart of the nation of Israel because they have transgressed, because they have violated his laws. The nation was afflicted. The nation was brought into severe chastening and severe affliction of the Lord. And you can see Naomi. And then you can see a greater scope of it in the whole nation of Israel, as Naomi represents exactly what the nation did. And what God did in the life of Naomi, he did within the entire nation. Because, remember, the nation was his. They were his people. And he was going to bring them back unto himself. And so we see that the Lord didn't give up on Naomi, and the Lord's not going to give up on Israel as well. I want you to turn to Hosea, that little book right after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, chapter 11. And we see the Lord dealing graciously with the nation of Israel. Hosea, chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. That truly was the situation in Naomi's life and the situation in the nation of Israel's life. And yet notice what verse 8 says. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zebulun? My heart is turned within me. My repenting are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. You see, the Lord is stating here that he's not going to give up on Israel. He's not going to wipe her out. He's not going to afflict her with the fierceness of his wrath. He's chastening her as those that are his own. Look what it says in chapter 14 in verses 4 through 8. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. And he shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. And they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Oh, what a beautiful ending. As the Lord doesn't give up on Israel, and he continues to chasten her, he continues to afflict her, and he brings her to that place of repentance. And the nation at one time, in a day to come, will turn. They'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they will seek his forgiveness. And they will claim him as their Messiah. And he will set up his kingdom and reign supreme as king in their midst and bless them with his blessings. What a tremendous view. And we see this all pictured in Naomi. As Naomi transgressed, knew the chastening of the Lord, was afflicted, and yet the Lord brings her back home. And he blesses her. He blesses her in a way that beyond all of her expectation and anything that we would ever expect the Lord to do in her life. The Lord works in marvelous ways, and he continues to amaze us with his grace in the middle of his judgment. I want to pick up on this little phrase that starts in verse 19 when it says, So they went until they came to Bethlehem. So they too went till they came to Bethlehem. Here's two people journeying to Bethlehem. You know, the first time we ever find mention of Bethlehem, we find two people journeying to Bethlehem. And I want to bring you to that passage. It's in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, we see two people on their way to Bethlehem. The first time the phrase Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem, is found in Scripture. And the two are Jacob and Rachel. And we begin reading at verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she was hard. She had hard labor. And it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, for thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave until this day. Jacob and Rachel, the two, traveling to Bethlehem. And as they travel, she gives birth to a child, and as was the case many times in years and days gone by, giving birth was a major event that many times took the life of the mother, and such was the case of Rachel. And here you have the scene of death and life. Death and life. And it's interesting that this child received two names. He was named by his mother and he was named by his father. And as he was named by the mother, Benoni means son of my sorrow. Son of my sorrow. But Benjamin means son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. And you know, I'm thankful that those two names were given because it gives us a view of the Lord Jesus Christ in both of his advents. The first time he came to this earth, in Bethlehem, the place where this son was born and this child was given. In Bethlehem, the first time he came, he was the son of sorrows, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You see, he was one that was rejected of Israel. And one of the reasons why he came into his own and his own received him not was because he came as the man of sorrows. He came not as the glorious king to deliver and to rule. He came as the lamb that was going to suffer without a word. And so we see Rachel offering this view of the Lord, the son of my sorrow. And yet the father, Jacob, renames him son of my right hand, son of my right hand. And that's exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. That's the Lord in his second advent, when the skies will open up and we will see the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And he comes with power and authority. The right hand is always speaking of that of power, authority, one that rules. And he's going to come and rule with a rod of iron, and he's going to deliver the nation, Israel, from the nations of the earth and set up his kingdom. And so here in the first mention of Bethlehem, two traveling, Rachel and Jacob, one born, two names given, both representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and the scene is that of death and life. the scene of death and life. It reminds me of what we read in John chapter 12 and verse 24. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that's exactly the scene that we have at Bethlehem. A scene of death, but also a scene of life. And we know our Lord Jesus Christ was that grain of wheat that died, that fell into the ground, that abided alone as it was there on the cross, dying for us. But it was buried, it brought forth much fruit. And we have entered into the fruit as first fruits of the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Rachel and Jacob first traveling to Bethlehem. And now we see another pair traveling to Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth. Two again on their way to Bethlehem. The scene again is death and life. They're traveling from Moab to Bethlehem. Moab is the place of death. As they travel to Judah, they leave behind three gravestones, three tombstones in Moab. They're leaving the land of death. They're going to the place of life because it's in Bethlehem that Ruth will meet one named Boaz. And just to jump ahead a little bit in the story, let's look at the last portion of the book of Ruth, chapter 4. We read beginning in verse 21. She marries Boaz, and Boaz has a son by Ruth, and his name is Obed. And Obed, why, he marries and has a son, and his name is Jesse. And then Jesse, he gets married, and he has a son, and his son is David. Obed, Jesse, and the great-grandson of Boaz and Ruth is not only the David the shepherd boy, but David the king of Israel, David the king that brought the nation to its zenith, to its peak in spiritual worship of the Lord. And it's also the one that represents the future glory of the Lord to come. As you look at Isaiah chapter 9, a passage that many times we look at the Christmas season, but there's a phrase in there that I want to bring to your attention. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Where was he born? Well, he was born right there in Bethlehem. He was born in the land of Boaz. He was born in the land where Obed was raised. He was born in the land where Jesse was raised. When Samuel went to anoint David, he went to Bethlehem to find the sons of Jesse. It was their hometown. It was where David was raised up, and he grew as a little boy, keeping sheep on the hillsides of Bethlehem. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And I want you to notice this next phrase. Upon the throne of David. And upon his kingdom. To order it. To establish it with judgment. And with justice from henceforth. Even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yes. The descendant of that marriage. Out of pure grace. Between Ruth. And Boaz brings forth not only King David, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who will someday sit and reign on the throne of David as the nation is again, once again exalted and the glory of the Lord fills the land. But as we've suggested, not only do we see Jacob and Rachel traveling to Bethlehem, and not only do we see Ruth and Naomi traveling to Bethlehem, But many, many years later, we see two more traveling to Bethlehem. We see Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And they all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David. The city of David. Oh yes, we remember him. He's the great grandson of Ruth, isn't he? The city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, and the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, the clothes that you would wrap a deceased body in, grave clothes, the windings and the wrappings that would be put around the Lord one day as he's laid in the tomb. Those wrappings that one day would be left deflated as he leaves the tomb. Mary, at his birth, wraps him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And then I want you to look at John chapter 7 and verse 42. John chapter 7 and verse 42. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. Where David was. And so we see these two, Joseph and Mary, like Jacob and Rachel, like Naomi and Ruth, now traveling to Bethlehem under the divine hand of God and the direction of God, bringing all things together for his perfect will. Unlike Naomi, no one noticed when they entered Bethlehem. We'll see in a minute that when Naomi entered Bethlehem, my, she caused quite a stir. She caused quite an uproar when she entered the city. But when Joseph and Mary entered the city, it was ho-hum. No one knew who they were. No one recognized them. There was no stir. They couldn't even find a place to sleep. And eventually they found a stable that someone allowed them to sleep in. And there the Lord was born. And then, unlike Rachel, no one died. But there was a supernatural birth. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ through the conception of the Holy Spirit. And then, unlike David, the path that he would lead would not be to the crown, but the path would be to the cross from Bethlehem. Now, I want you to look at the phrase that's used here in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. It says that when they entered into the city, that all the city was moved about them. What does that mean? All the city was moved about them. Well, as you study some other translations of Scripture, you find some alternate readings that really give some light on what this might mean. One says that it set the whole town astir in great excitement. But the other translation says this, the town became agitated over them. You see, it was a stir, it was an excitement, but there were mixed emotions. There were mixed emotions about the fact that this Naomi had come back from Moab. What might these emotions have been? Well, let me suggest that there might have been some that held her in contempt. Who is this traitor? When times got hard, she was a quitter. She ran away from Jehovah. She went to the place where she wasn't supposed to go, the city that was cursed. Treason. Why has she come back? Contempt. Others might have felt mixture of grief. Why, Naomi, when you left, you had a husband, Elimelech. And you had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now you're all by yourself and there's this other woman with you. What's happened? She tells the story and there's grief. And then there might be others that had a mixed emotion of concern. Maybe those that were of the more holier sect, of those that were maybe a little bit more religious. Why? What in the world is this Moabitess doing in our presence? We're not supposed to have anything to do with the Moabitess. She's never to come within the camp of Israel. Naomi, what are you doing bringing this pagan, Gentile, cursed individual? Don't you know what the Lord said in Deuteronomy? Can you imagine what a stir has been created here in the city? All these different feelings. And then there was probably some that were of maybe Naomi's family. And they went up to her and they said, Naomi, it's good to see you. It's great to see you. And they hugged her and they kissed her and they welcomed her home as part of the family. Certainly there was a whole stir that was created in the town. But I want you to bring your attention to verse 21. And I want you to look at Naomi's confession of sin. I believe it is here in verse 21 that Naomi finally deals with the sin in her life and confesses it to the Lord. With this very simple statement, she says, I went out full. I went out full. Now you might say, well, that doesn't sound like a confession of her sin, but let's stop and think about it for a minute. You can translate that a couple of ways. It can be read like this. Filled full, yet I departed. It can be read like this. Rich in blessing, yet I left. You see, she is confessing the foolishness of her decision. She is saying, I was blessed by Jehovah. I was blessed in the land of Judah. I was full in this town of Bethlehem. There was no reason why I should have left. But in spite of all that, I left anyway. I rebelled. She's taking personal accountability for her sin. She's not saying, well, that scoundrel that I married, Elimelech, he made a bad decision, dragged me off to Moab, and I finally have got back. You know? That might be what we might have said. You know, blame it all on the dead husband. He can't even say anything in return. She's got a perfect out. You know, she can cleanse herself of all personal accountability. It was all his fault, and you can't argue with him anymore. He's gone now. She says, I was full. I knew the blessing of the Lord. And in spite of that, I left. What she's really saying is, I was a foolish person. And I committed a great sin. No excuses. Just a confession of her own self-will and her own rebellion against God. And it says, and the Lord testified against me. The phrase there means the Lord made it evident to me and to all that see me that I was wrong. That I had sinned. The Lord made it clear. Just look at my life. Look what happened. You can tell that I transgressed against the Lord. You know, when we transgress against Him, when we walk contrary to His will and against His ways, we're not going to keep it secret. We're not going to hide it. It's going to be known. We can't hide it from the Lord. And we can't hide it from one another. Our lives will testify against us when we're walking away from the Lord. And it'll be known. And so we see her statement to the people in Bethlehem that the Lord had witnessed the fact that I had sinned and I had disobeyed Him. And He made it clear, He made it evident to all that were around me. And so Naomi comes to this point. Before she can know His grace, she has to confess her sin. And that's so true of us today, isn't it? Before we can know His grace, before we can enter into His blessings and know the grace of His forgiveness of our sin, we first have to confess our sin. That's the first step of salvation. That's the first step of leading someone to the Lord, isn't it? Bringing them to the point where they admit, I'm a sinner, and I've sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And that's the first step. She makes this confession, which is the confession of her sin, and notice the next phrase. Immediately after she does that, she adds, and the Lord hath brought me home again. I'm empty. I don't have much to show for it, but the Lord brought me home. Confession of sin and a declaration of His grace and His mercy in her life. Yes, she was empty. She was empty of her loved ones. She was empty of her inheritance because now she had no husband. She had no sons, so there was no inheritance for her as a Jewish person. But I hope and pray that she was also empty of self. She was ready to submit. She was empty of that self-will, that was willing to rebel against God. She was empty to now come back and submit to Him, whatever might be His will and His direction. And we see that unfolding in the rest of the book as we study it. Yes, she had lost her husband and her sons. They had died, but now she had to die personally. Her will had to die to the Lord in order to make Him master and Lord of her life. But we see the account in the chapter ending with a real transition point. We see the last phrase in chapter 1, it says, in the beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning of the barley harvest. We are moving in the book of Ruth from that is dark. We're moving from the cold of winter. We're moving from the time of judgment, the time of bitterness, the time of God's wrath against sin. And this transition phrase, the time of the barley harvest, is going to move us into the time of the blessing of the Lord in the life of these two people. Yes, it's the dawn of His grace that we see coming upon these two. What a beautiful way to introduce it, the beginning of the barley harvest. There were two harvests that were known in the time of Israel, in the land of Israel. You find them in chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. Two major harvests in the land of Palestine. The first one was the barley harvest, and it came in the land, it came at the time of April. Right now, in the time of April, the barley harvest is going on there in Israel. And next month, the month of May, they will begin the wheat harvest. They will begin to harvest the wheat. It's springtime. Winter is over, hopefully. I would like to tell you to go feel free to plant your tomato plants, but I won't do that. I'll let you decide when the frost is over. We'll take that chance. It could be another frost, but it's springtime, isn't it? The dogwoods are blooming. The grass is turning green. The flowers are budding and the birds are chirping. It's a beautiful time of year, springtime. It pictures for us life. Winter pictures for us death, that is dead, that is dormant. But springtime is the beginning of life. It's interesting as you compare the two climates of our region. I was noticing on the map that Israel is right on the latitude of 32, which is the direct latitude that Savannah, Georgia is on. In fact, where we live, right here in Georgia, is just a few notches above Israel in terms of latitude. And so we see the springtime. It was also a time of the Passover. April was the time of the Passover and the time of first fruits. A time of death and life. It was a time when the Passover lamb was slain, but also when the first fruits of the harvest were brought in, and the first fruits were offered unto the Lord. The best of the crop was given to the Lord. And the harvest is a beautiful word that pictures for us, I believe, two things in Scripture. We get it from Matthew chapter 13. It pictures for us the reaping of the lost souls unto Christ. The Word of God goes forth as the seed, and those that come forth and spring forth to life and bear fruit represent those that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there's another parable in Matthew chapter 13 that speaks of the tares that were sown with the wheat. The tares that were sown with the wheat. And the Lord says, you let the tares grow with the wheat. You don't pull them up now because you'll destroy the wheat. But in the coming day, I'll come for the harvest. And when I come for the harvest, I will take the tares and take them and bind them and burn them. And I will take my wheat and I will gather them into my barn as the fruit of the harvest. It pictures for us the gathering of God to his people. The God gathering his people unto himself and entering into the blessings that the Lord has for his own. I look forward to the harvest. The Lord says right now, the fields are white and ready to harvest. When wheat has turned white in the field, that means it's time to cut. It's time to cut. The fruit is ripe. And there are so many people out there today that are ripe for the harvest. The fruit is ripe. The Lord has touched their spirit, their hearts. They're ready to receive the Lord as Savior. And so we should take opportunity to share the gospel and to see souls saved. But we can also rejoice in the fact that the Lord is going to come back for his own. And he's going to take us as the wheat of the harvest and bring us into the blessings that he has prepared for us in the Father's house. And I trust that you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. I trust that you're ready and prepared for his return, and that you'll be one that's gathered unto him at a coming day when he comes for his own. Well, Ruth is moved into the springtime. It's now April, and as we take up our next study in the book of Ruth, we'll see the sunshine of God's grace as he works in her life, bringing her into the blessings that he has divinely planned for her in the years to come. And we can look forward to that in our life as well as we walk in paths of obedience to him, knowing his blessing in our life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you for this passage and this account, this beautiful story of Naomi and Ruth. And Lord, we just rejoice when we see not only your chastening, but your grace in the life of Naomi. And then we see what you do in the life of Ruth. And Lord, we just marvel at your mercy and your grace toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, thank you for your grace and your love in our life. Lord, we even thank you for the chastening that will come when we step out of your will. We thank you that you care enough and love us, that you're going to continue to bring us along the way, correcting us as we go. We look forward to that, and we look forward to growing more and more into your likeness as the days go by. We ask this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.